Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
I'm going to read from Jonah chapter 3, and I know the bulletin says 1 to 5, and then verse 10, but I changed my mind, so I'll just read 1 to 10. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed. They believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, nor herd nor flock, shall taste of anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger, so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, and gracious God, I pray that the words of my heart and the meditations of my mouth would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today we're looking at Jonah. It's a well-known story, and whenever you hear Jonah, what do you immediately think of? A whale, right? So a whale is the thing everybody immediately thinks of. We think of Jonah and the whale. And then that means that as soon as we get into the big debate around Jonah, that people always argue about is, could a guy really live in the belly of a fish for 3 days? And it just kind of drives me nuts that that's the conversation we have around Jonah. Of all the things we could talk about Jonah, we talk about, could some dude live in the belly of a fish for 3 days? It's really unfortunate because it misses the point of the entire book. The story presents the whole fish belly thing as a miracle. Like it's supposed to be a miracle. It's supposed to be surprising. It's unusual. The moral of Jonah is not that sometimes fish eat people for 3 days and they turn up again. Like, that's not the point you're supposed to get from Jonah. But yet, that's what we talk about a lot and talk about the whale and all of that stuff. And part of the reason it makes me frustrated is I find Jonah to be this incredibly challenging story. And it was really challenging to me this week. It normally is a challenging one, then it became even more challenging in a way I didn't expect. And you know, my rule that I have is if I have to wrestle with it, then so do you. And so we're going to wrestle with that today and just kind of think about what is going on in Jonah and what is this call to repentance that we have. Well, to begin with, you notice as I began with chapter 3, it said, the word of the Lord again came to Jonah and said, go to Nineveh. And the word had to come to Jonah again, because when the word came to Jonah the first time, said, go to Nineveh, Jonah went the exact opposite direction. If you look on a map, you can see Nineveh's this direction, and Jonah went that way. And so Jonah went the exact opposite direction that he's supposed to go. Why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? What was going on there? Was he just afraid, or was he just disobedient, or what was the situation? So we get some background to figure out why Jonah didn't want to go. First, Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so, as I've shared with you before, Israel, after King Solomon, broke into two countries, into two nations. There was the northern kingdom, that's in light blue up here. That's called Israel. And so Israel and the capital of Samaria. The southern kingdom of the Jewish people was called Judah, capital of Jerusalem. So the northern kingdom of Israel is what we're dealing with here. And the northern kingdom of Israel, Jonah was one of the prophets for the northern kingdom. You can read about Jonah in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25. You can hear a little bit about Jonah. He was the last in the line of northern prophets. There were other prophets that came along after him, but they were prophets for the south, prophets for Judah. So he's the last in the line of northern prophets. And in fact, he served under King Jeroboam II, and he was credited with Jeroboam II with expanding Israel's borders to the north. And so Jonah would have been a well-known and well-respected prophet who was a part of an important time of the northern country's life. And this was actually the last period of peace in the north before the north was conquered and destroyed. And so this is kind of an important thing to realize, too, that this is a period of peace that comes before the storm when everything falls apart and Israel gets conquered and destroyed and sent out. Nineveh, then, was the capital of Assyria, eventually became the capital of Assyria. Assyria was a growing power during Jonah's time and became the world power at the time. Nineveh was on the east bank of the Tigris River, which would be across from modern-day Mosul, Iraq. It was to become the greatest city and the greatest empire of its day. Like, Assyria became the world power, and it was an amazing and dominating world power. And during Jonah's time, it's on the way to becoming that. And so now you're dealing with the greatest city in what would be the greatest nation or the greatest people of that time, the greatest world power at that time. How does Scripture feel about Nineveh and Assyria? What's the stance towards that? Well, the book of Nahum is pretty much about Nineveh. How terrible it is and how God will destroy it for its wickedness. So you don't really have to read between the lines for that. Zephaniah chapter 2 also deals with Nineveh and has a strong word against it. And so the scriptural view is against Nineveh, and also that the Assyrians are enemies of the people of God. And the Assyrians are enemies of God, in fact. Again, I said Assyria was still a growing power in Jonah's day. But it's important to note that when the kingdom of Israel fell, when the northern kingdom fell here, and then they were conquered, and then Samaria, the capital, was finally destroyed in 722 BC. And by the way, when this happened, the power that came and destroyed Israel would come and burn down, tear down everything, kill the leaders, and then take anybody else and shuffle them to different parts of the empire and shuffle other people into their homes. This is the northern exile. Well, any guesses as to what nation destroyed Israel? It was Assyria. So that means Jonah, who was from the northern kingdom, was called to go to the Assyrians, the very people who would eventually destroy his homeland. He was called to go to Nineveh, which would be the capital of the very people who would destroy his homeland. On top of this, it's not just that Assyria was going to hurt Israel. Assyria was particularly nasty. If they were brutal. If you fought against them, they would make you suffer. And the goal was to make an example of you, because if they could strike enough fear in nations around them, then when Assyria came and wanted to take over, then you could just roll over and let them do what they want. And so they would do things to make examples of you, to set fear in the hearts of people all around them so people would just capitulate to what they wanted. And so they were known for impaling people, and this impaling people alive. Large sticks in the ground, set people on it, run up through their body cavity, and leave them to die. Tons of people they would do this to. And so if you can imagine the gruesome scene of people dying impaled, and people would see this and think, I don't want to mess with the Assyrians, which was their whole goal. So they were a brutal and violent people. And when they captured the northern kingdom, when Assyria destroyed the northern kingdom, they decimated it. Israel doesn't recover. The northern country of Israel does not recover. Judah, the southern kingdom, eventually comes back from exile. That didn't happen to the north. They were decimated and never recovered. So, in the beginning of Jonah, in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, God is speaking and he says, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. When they are called wicked, it doesn't mean that they were simply misunderstood. that they were just different cultures and they couldn't understand each other. It doesn't mean that they were just kind of a little spoiled, that maybe mom paid too much attention to them or they watched too much TV growing up. They were wicked. They were wicked. Their wickedness rose up before the Lord. And it's interesting to note God's response to that. The wickedness rose up before the Lord, so he takes Jonah and says, go to them. Go to them. Why didn't Jonah want to go? Well, you might hear about the impaling and think, well, he didn't want to go because he was afraid, right? He's not an idiot. Turns out that's not what he was afraid of. It says in chapter 4, verse 2, so that's why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. Well, if you remember, at the very end of chapter 3, what happens? They fast, they repent, and then God relents. God doesn't bring the punishment that he said he would. And so in chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah says, look, that's why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. I knew that you're a gracious God, you're merciful, you're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. What's he mad about? That God let them off the hook. He's upset. In fact, Jonah never gets over that. The book ends with him pouting because he's furious that God would forgive these people that were terrible people. And so he didn't want God to forgive them. He wanted God to wipe them off the face of the earth. They were brutal and wicked people, and he just wanted it dealt with. And so the whole reason Jonah didn't want to go wasn't because he was afraid for his own physical safety. He knew that God was faithful and steadfast and merciful, and he didn't want God to let them off the hook. So there is actually a miracle in the book of Jonah. The miracle is not the dude and the fish. It's these wicked and rebellious people of Nineveh completely and utterly repent of their sin. It's really a miraculous and amazing thing that these people repent of their sin. First off, if you pay attention to Jonah's message, I don't know if you're listening along in chapter 3 here, but Jonah's message, he starts to walk into the town of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, this great city, and he starts to cry out, 40 days more, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, that's all he said. That's like, in Aramaic, that's like 5 words. So it's not like Jonah put his heart into this message, right? It's like God said, you have to do this. He said, well, whatever is the bare minimum is exactly what I will do. So he walks in. It's not like he crafted together a moving homiletical message to stir the hearts of Nineveh so that they would repent and fall on their face before the Lord. It's like God said to tell them that they're going to be destroyed. He goes, fine, 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. Right? He didn't even tell them why. He just went and did what God said to do, barely, right? And yet, the word of the Lord departs from Jonah's lips and hits the people of Nineveh. The word of the Lord goes out and does not return empty. And we get this amazing thing that happens, that the word of the Lord stirs up the hearts of the Ninevites and draws them into repentance by a miracle. The Lord does a work of transformation in the hearts of the people of Nineveh, and they repent of their sin and turn to God. Their repentance includes everyone, from the king to the poorest person. It says that they believe in God, that they fast, they put on sackcloth, which is a sign of repentance because it removes any sort of beauty or good look. The king sat in ashes. They couldn't get Israelite kings to behave in such a repentant way. And yet here was the leader of Nineveh doing this. It says they're to turn from their... The leader said, hey, you're supposed to turn from your evil ways, from the violence of your hands. And then the king, the leader of Nineveh, doesn't even assume that this will work. I mean, think of how humble this is. He says, look, we need to fast, we need to repent and all of this. And then he says, and who knows, maybe God will relent. Now, think about what that's suggesting. He's not saying, look, if we do all this stuff, then we force God's hand and God has to let us off the hook. He doesn't say that. He doesn't presume to know what God will do or won't do or has to do. All he says is, look, we need to repent, and who knows, maybe God will have mercy. He is fully throwing himself and the entire city at the mercy of the Lord, saying, I'm not even going to pretend this is going to make you act. All I know is, we are repenting and just throwing ourselves on your mercy. Think of the humility that is and that takes. This complete repentance that happens for the people of Nineveh. And then it says, God sees what they did. God sees that they turn from their ways, and then God relents from punishing. An amazing, just this amazing miracle in Jonah that happens there. So one of the takeaways, and this is a takeaway I was expecting to get as I was preparing for the sermon and as I wrote down the verses I was going to do the sermon on, you know, as I was planning ahead and stuff, because I think this is this is one of the things Jonah points to, and it's a strong takeaway and makes sense. One of the takeaways is God is a God of all people. God seeks the repentance of all people, even people who aren't good, even people you don't want to repent. God loves and God wants them to repent. Like, that's one of the big messages here is that God is a God of all people and calls all people into repentance. Let's see if we can make up a scenario here. Let's say for us as Americans, let's pretend that there's a group of people who hate us, who want to destroy our homeland, and would do brutal things to intimidate us. Say, let me just make up something off the top of my head. Behead Americans on the internet. Can you imagine if such a people existed? The message of Jonah is God wants them to repent and be saved. That God loves them and wants them to repent and be saved. Jonah is a prophet being sent to people like that. So Jonah really ought to push us and challenge us in regards to God's saving plan for the entire world. Even our enemies. So I was doing that and planning on that. But then I really feel like the Holy Spirit impressed upon me a different and even more challenging thing that caught me by surprise this week. An even more difficult takeaway. So I was thinking about the brutality of the Assyrians, about them impaling people and that sort of thing. So I think that's such an important background part to understanding Jonah and the story and what's going on here. And I was thinking about that brutality, and I kept thinking of a story that I just recently have been made aware of, 3 or 4 weeks ago. An acquaintance of mine had been doing some reading on history in the American South, and a friend and I were talking about one of the stories that he found that was shocking. And it's just a story that's really set hard with me for a bit. And I kept thinking of the story as I was thinking of the story of Jonah, the story of Mary Turner. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Mary Turner. This was in the early 1900s. There was a plantation owner in Georgia named Hampton Smith, and he was a pretty mean, nasty guy. And no one would work for him. And in those days, at least in the South, one of the ways you could get people to work for you is if somebody was in jail, you could pay off their fine. And then that person would have to work for you to pay off the fine that you paid for them. The big problem with that being, guess who was in charge of figuring out when the debt was paid? The plantation owner. So you could get people to work for you. It was just a roundabout way to really do slavery, in a sense. And there was a guy named Sidney Johnson who had a $30, he was in prison or in jail for a $30 debt for rolling dice. And it was just ridiculous. It was a very large fine at the time. And so his debt was paid off, and Smith, you know, was nasty to him. And so Sidney Johnson, shot and killed Smith and then fled. Now, Johnson was black, and Smith, the plantation owner, was white. And so people got mad, and they formed lynch mobs. Over the next week, they killed at least 13 black folks, some of whom knew Smith and would be reasonable suspects, but they, none of them were given due process or fair trial. They were just hung. And other people who just were in the wrong place at the wrong time. One of the people who was killed was a man named Hayes Turner, and his wife's name was Mary Turner, and she was eight months pregnant. Mary Turner was upset, of course, at the murder of her innocent husband by a mob. And so she got upset and said she was going to file papers and spoke out against it. Because of that, people felt like she needed to know her place. And people got angry, and so she fled the area, but they tracked her down. They caught up to her, hung her upside down from a tree, poured gas on her, burned her a bit. Someone took out a knife and cut her open, took out her unborn child, and the crowd killed that, killed the baby, and then they killed her. No one was ever convicted, no one was ever charged with these crimes, even charged. This occurred in Lowndes County, Georgia, May 19th, 1918, which means we are coming up upon the 100-year anniversary of the murder of Mary Turner. I was and am deeply unsettled by this crime. And I know that there's stories in our history. I know a trail of tears and things like that, but there's something about this specific story of this specific person. And I've read stories. You probably have all read stories about the Holocaust, but that's Germans over there. And I've read stories and done a little bit of learning on the Rwandan genocide, which just blows my mind. But that's Rwandans over there. But this wasn't. This was my homeland. This was Americans here. It's really disturbed me. And you might think 100 years ago, it's a long time ago, but we know better, right? Like, I remember my great-grandparents. My great-grandparents were alive in 1918. In fact, I would reckon that most people here have known someone who was alive in 1918, not that long ago. And so I've been haunted, I guess, by the story. And so I was reading Jonah, and I was thinking about the Assyrians. The Assyrians were this world power, a world power with great cities, and yet capable of horrendous atrocities to intimidate people and who rebelled against God and who were wicked. And that story of Mary Turner kept popping into my head because that's a part of our story. And it just hammered me. I thought, what if we're the Assyrians? I mean, we all want to be Jonah, right? We all want to be one of the people from the people of God, and I've got to overcome my own prejudices against these people to go to the... because I need to be sent out to the really wicked people to send the word of the Lord. That's where we'd like to be. But what if the word of the Lord needs to come to us? What if we're the ones with wicked hearts? What if we're the ones who need to repent? What if we're the ones who are wrong? Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that other places aren't bad. They can be Nineveh too. I'm going to say there's probably plenty of room for many Ninevehs. I'm not naive. However, when we read the story of Jonah, we ought to maybe consider that we might be capable of horrendous things. And maybe we are people who need to repent and who need God's forgiveness. Because as we look at this call to repentance in the book of Jonah, I think just as you look at it in the big picture, humanity really is the Nineveh here. I mean, let's be honest. Just so that we don't deceive ourselves into thinking that we're all, if you just knew us, we're really decent people and our moms, you know, just maybe spoil us a bit. Just so that we're clear, when God so loved the world that he sent his son to us, what did we do? We killed him. And in a mean and nasty way. That's what we did. That's where sinful hearts go. We have sin-twisted hearts, and I think all of us are capable of stuff that we'd like to think we're not capable of. I mean, have any of you ever done something that you're ashamed of? In fact, have any of you ever done something that you would like to think that you weren't capable of? Have you ever gotten a glimpse of your own sin? And so we're called to repent. We're called to repent. Destruction is at hand. Repent. This is actually a part of our own tradition, the Methodist tradition, this call to repent. It's a very important part of our own tradition. Do you know there was one rule to join the Methodist societies? There's one rule. The rule was this. Whoops, this is supposed to be up during my talk here. Do you desire to flee the wrath to come and be saved from your sins? That's our rule. Do you desire to flee the wrath to come and be saved from your sins? I don't even think that's a rule for Methodists anymore, unfortunately. But that's at the heart of our movement, to understand that we are sinful people that need help. Do you desire to flee the wrath to come? Like, I can't, what an amazing tie into the book of Jonah from the beginning of our Methodist movement. We are called to repent as Nineveh did. But here's the good news, and there's really good news in this. The word of God works miracles, because Nineveh did repent in an amazing way. I mean, we see it. Look how they repent. They repent in a surprising, unexpected way, in a way that you wouldn't even expect that would have been possible for them. I mean, consider, Jonah was not an advocate for Nineveh. Nineveh had no advocate. In the Old Testament, when God's about to punish people, a lot of times you get an advocate. Moses was an advocate for Israel. Abraham was even an advocate for Sodom, but no one was an advocate for Nineveh. Jonah just did the bare minimum and kind of got off to the side, and then he was upset when they repented. As we stand in need of repentance, we're in a different situation, because you and I, we do have an advocate in Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is, by the way, the Word of God. And the Word of God works miracles and does not return empty. In Jonah, we hear God speak. And when God speaks to call Nineveh to repent. Why does God call Nineveh to repent? If God wanted to destroy Nineveh, he would have just destroyed Nineveh. Why does God want Nineveh? It says at the end of the book of Jonah, when Jonah's pouting, God says, this is a great city. There's many people and animals here. Shouldn't I care about them? The book of Timothy says, the Lord wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God calls them to repent because God wants them to be saved. God calls us to repent because God wants us to be saved. And so today, we're called to repent, to turn from any wickedness in our hearts, and today to turn to the one who wants to save you, and to remember God's word goes out in Jesus Christ, and the word of God works miracles. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.